Praise the Lord. Well, I will miss, seriously, I already missed the New Year's Eve party. I don't say things unless I mean them. Y'all do believe that, right? Okay. And I will miss the New Year's Eve party. I don't know what we'll be doing, but it will be at somebody else's disposal. I don't like that word, disposal. We'll be at somebody else's party, I guess. I'm never at disposal. Praise the Lord. You know, I got to looking at this bar of soap out there. I don't know if y'all have heard the advertisement. I didn't know if you, knew you had 2,000 parts to wash? I think we ought to sue them for false advertisement. There's nobody in here has 2,000 parts to wash. Unless you call sales, and then there's a whole lot more than that, right? But I got to thinking that we ought to, when we hold up the Bible, we ought to think of that as a bar of soap. And then we're going to take a bath here this morning. Yes. We're going to clean up some of the parts that we have. It's been hard to reach parts, you know what I mean? Those things that we need little extensions or somebody else's help or something. And somebody ought to make up something that uses that idea. So this is my Bible. And then we can continue it a little bit. This is my bar of soap. You can add to that, some of you poets. I think God would appreciate that. I really do. I'm not trying to mock that at all or make fun. I'm thinking that if we should, I take very serious my two baths a day. I think it's important to me. It makes me feel good, and I think it makes other people, helps them a little bit. And I think that's what we ought to remember in the spirit realm. We need washing by the Word. Washing of the Word. I know it's a little different what I've said. The Bible's not going to wash you, but the Word will. Right? And I'm not going to get technical with that, but I do want, as of last Sunday, you remember last Sunday?
Yeah.
We were here hours and hours and hours. And anyway, I want you to remember from now on that the Bible is not the Word. The Bible is not the Word. The Word is the Word. And we're going to continue with that a little bit this morning. Just get a, not going to harp on that. I want to... First thing Connie asked me this morning is, did you get our picture back? She's worried about that picture. Why would she worry about that? Well, that's not what I wish you had back. wish I had that cruise back. You know, same with that picture. We need to remember this. Do you remember your honeymoon? Well, you had one with Jesus, too. You had one with Jesus, too. And you can look back at that as a, like, that's, I wish I could go back there. No, you don't. No, same as your honeymoon, you had to be dumb and ignorant to really enjoy it. Seriously. If you knew everything about your life, you couldn't even enjoy the honeymoon. You were just in blind love right at that moment. You were enjoying the moment. That's the way we started off with Jesus. And the cool part about our walk with Him is that we still never see our whole life, but it's like the honeymoon every day. Except we're growing in it. It's getting better and better and better, and we never have to look back. It's saying, I wish we could go back there. I'm glad, I never once wish I could go back to the time that I was born again. Now, I've said before, I feel like I've been born again. That's fine. That's a whole different, you know. I was talking to Bob I this week, and he was trying to convince me of his past, some of the, his accomplishments of the past. And I said, did you just tell me you were born again? He said, yeah. I said, what's that got to do with today then? Because I don't even know that man, and you don't either. I never thought about that before. Even in our accomplishments, we were limited by being an old man. And today, we're a new man. Yes, and we're not limited in those accomplishments. We can do greater and greater things if we remember that today is not the day of our salvation. Today is the day of our honeymoon and our salvation. Yes. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love You. We seek You today. We'll use the Bible. We'll use the Scripture, and we thank You for that every moment of our lives. But we seek You, the living Word, today. And the life and the intelligence and the advancement that it's going to give us. We hunger and we thirst for You today. We'll not settle for anything less than Your touch, Your three-dimensional touch. We love You, Lord, and we exalt You now for what You're going to do And thank you in Jesus' name. Everybody agree, says amen. Amen. All right. I would suggest that you get last week's recording of whatever you choose and take 2 days to listen to it. Don't trust, like we did. I warned them, by the way. I said I hadn't preached in a month. And there's no telling how long I would go today. So I got that out of my system. We're going to try to keep it short. Not short, but succinct today. Y'all know what succinct is? To the point. Keep your poop in a group if you're in the military. That's what that is. You just. All right. This is part one of what is righteousness. Last week we dealt with what is the word, and this week we're going to deal with what is righteousness. And I'm going to be smart enough to divide it up into at least two sections. So I'm going to begin this. I'm going to stick, once again, in our basics series, I'm going to stick mostly to the New Testament. Once in a while I'll reach back and get an Old Testament scripture. So if you're ready for that, you can turn with me to the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi, third chapter. We'll see if you know your book. Malachi is not one of those big books that jumps out at you. Don't give them hints. This is basically, we're going to step into the New Testament and the Old Testament, which is what most of the Gospels are anyway. Malachi chapter 3, verse 14. You have said, and if you've not said this in your life once, then you will. And if you've not heard it said, you will. It is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept His ordinances and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the proud blessed. For those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. Sounds like somebody wants God to hit somebody, doesn't it? Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. That's why you have a fellowship. That's why you attend church. When you get a bad feeling, you talk to somebody else and they give you a good feeling. They spoke to one another. Now listen to this. And the Lord listened and heard them. Now I have proof, children and adults, that the Lord hears every part of our conversations. Here it is. He wasn't invited in on the conversation, but He listened. The Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. He listened to everything, but He wrote a book of remembrance of those that meditated on His name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on that day that I make them my jewels. I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked. What He told them right that minute is you've kind of lost focus. You've kind of lost the importance. You think because they prosper that God blessed them, or I blessed them, God would say. When you get to a certain point, then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. Let's go to the fourth chapter in the first three verses. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch. If a plant doesn't have a root or a branch, it's not a plant. It's gone. There's no hope. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Who's going to arise? The Son of Righteousness. So who is the righteousness? Okay? God's righteousness. Jesus is the Son of Righteousness, and we're somebody's son. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. In the Bible, when it says grow fat, that means grow prosperous. You're going to be fat in all of your areas of life. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Now, I don't know anybody that does not want to be a part of that last part that I read. They want to be healed. They want to be prosperous. They want to have things. They want things trampled under their feet, instead of being trampled. Right? And they want on that day to be with the Lord. We want to please God. We want to be protected. We want to be exalted by God. To be assured that when this life is over, that we will be with Him and not in eternal punishment, which are the two choices. So the question is, how do we get there? How do we get there? You know why you don't hear stuff like this in church, in real church? How do we get to heaven? Because that's not what you really hear. You hear, oh, just confess your sins and you're going to make it to heaven. I tell you, if you do this, you're going to make it. Well, you know there's something in you, there's something in every Christian that has a question, am I sure I'm going to make it? See, and if it's not there, then I'm not sure you're trying. Right? You know, if I was so sure that my wife was going to be my wife forever, she'd never get another present, she'd never get another birthday. Why work for it if it's a done deal? Come on, why take a bath if I know you're my friend? I don't have to work at it. Now y'all mock that a little bit. Well, with some things we do out of love. Oh, come on, let's get back down to the real world here. That's true, but what keeps us on our toes, what keeps us on our toes is that little bit of fear that I always interject in our conversation. Without a little bit of fear, there's no relationship. So let's answer the question, how are we going to be exalted by God, prospered by God, blessed by God, as we bless Him, of course, and make sure that we spend our eternity with Him? Now here's what I don't want us to do. In most religions, if you say a certain prayer, and you've been subjected to that certain prayer, let me lead you in that prayer. I always thought, what a ridiculous thing. If it's a prayer of my heart, why do you want to lead me in that prayer? If it's a deal between me and God, why are you telling me what to say? I can give you a certain prayer. If you'll read this, speak it with me, whatever. If I sign something, I sign a card, a membership card, a pledge card, or whatever. Or if I get something wet, if I can just get something wet, I can be saved. That's baptism, by the way, in case y'all aren't catching up. If I can pay a fee, like a tithe, or something like that, I can be born again. I can spend eternity with God. If I can dance a jig, want to see me saved? Watch me dance. If I can babble a word, especially if you don't understand it, then you know that I'm saved. You know, the church is really strange. If I can drink a cup or bite a cracker, then you know that I'm saved. You get what I'm telling you? We have to walk through so much crud that man teaches us to get to God, and it's so simple, and we're going to go through that. But it's none of the formulas. It is not a formula that gets us saved. No more than you can read the Bible 20 times and make it to heaven. It's a relationship with the Word. Okay? In other words, what a man says to do can't get us saved. So one of the things that isn't is following man's instructions. Y'all agree with that? Okay. Then the outflow of that, the walking out, if we put legs on that statement, then sometimes, to please God, we're going to be a little out of the norm of man and his rules and regulations. I'm an example of that, guys. I'm just making an excuse so I can do what I want to do. You hear me? I am not the normal preacher. I am not the normal Christian, and I don't want to be. I've spent enough time with him. I've walked enough time with him, and what I want is somebody that's a two-edged sword. That's who I want to know. That means you're just not too sure what's going to happen next. Now, I'm not discounting prayers. If we ask God to forgive us of our sins because of what Jesus did, we have that right, and turn from the sin, then we are forgiven. But in the Bible, if you're forgiven, it's not enough. You know how I know that? Because I turned to God when I was little, young, and I didn't have a lot to be forgiven for. Now, I've had to ask for forgiveness a lot since then, but they weren't murders and rapes and, you know, all that stuff that people get themselves into. So I know that forgiveness, because God is still dealing with me on a daily basis, forgiveness is not enough. This is a personal experience I'm talking about. God is not satisfied. He didn't stop making love to me when we after the honeymoon. He hasn't stopped whining and dining me. See, what's most amazing, and she alluded to it this morning, is that God wants us. And just getting cleaned up once doesn't make a good intimate relationship. You got to do it often. Paul said, let's just turn from those things that's already been accomplished and let's move on. So we need to talk. We need to stop talking about forgiveness in our lives. We need to mature past that point. Amen? All right. I'm going to read to you from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 to back this up. Even in the Old Testament, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. Now we've gone past forgiveness. They've humbled themselves and they pray and seek my face, another step, and turn from their wicked ways, another step. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Now, let me tell you something here that's plain. There were four or five steps here, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. There were a number of steps before you could even get forgiven. I never looked at that before. If you'll humble yourselves, if you'll pray, if you'll seek my face, if you'll turn from your wicked ways, then I will hear and will forgive your sins and heal your land. Now, I didn't say all of that was required before your sins were forgiven, but all of it's required before your land is healed. And when God heals your land, He makes it prosperous. Let me give you about three verses that are going to be key to what we study from this point forward. How can we remain sure all the days of our lives? Acts chapter 10, verse 35. Go ahead and get back in the New Testament. That's where we're going to be. Acts chapter 10, verse 35. But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. Now, for those people that are just insist on sinning every day in word, thought, and deed, this scripture right here says no, unacceptable. But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness, you notice the work and righteousness were together? Works, not righteousness happens. Works righteousness is accepted by Him. Always reverse the scripture. If you don't fear Him and if you don't work righteousness, you're not accepted by Him. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Where is the righteousness of God revealed? I'll read it again. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Where is it revealed? In our faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Okay, we have one more. Now we're seeking the definition of righteousness. We're going to get there. Faith is required for righteousness. Living in faith is required for righteousness. Turning your back on your sins is required for righteousness. Working at righteousness is required for righteousness. Y'all got that? One thing you're not going to hear in this church is the slip and slide method of slipping into heaven. That you lay a big, at the time of salvation, a big yellow rug is laid out and you wet it and you just run one time and you slide right into heaven. This isn't slip and slide. God is not the manufacturer of slip and slide. He's the manufacturer of glory to glory, the steps. Matthew 5, verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, how are we going to enter into the kingdom of heaven? One more step. Our righteousness must exceed the Bible. How do you like that one? I keep throwing those things out just to really mess you up, don't I? The reason I'm saying that is, what did the scribes and the Pharisees know the best?
They knew the Bible the best.
I mean, they talked it. They even walked the Bible the best they could. I mean, if that's what you're going to do is try to walk the Bible out, you're going to do it the best you can. They had it printed on them. They had it quick referenced in different places, you know. And if I couldn't read it on myself, I'd look at you and read it on you. But it says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven. The rich young ruler said, what must I do? He said, go sell all. He said, go obey the commandments. I've done that all my life. And evidently Jesus knew that because he didn't argue with him. So this young man had obeyed as well as the scribes and Pharisees had. He had obeyed the Bible. Jesus said, it's not enough. I want everything that you've got. We read it again. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not make it into the kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't know how you fit that into once saved, always saved. I don't understand it. But I accept this as being the truth and not a man's doctrine. Okay, now that we've read that scripture, and that's always been a tough scripture, then let's just say, whoa. Let's back up just a little bit and say, let's check this out. Let's think about it. In the process of learning what righteousness is, I'm going to have to give you some definitions. I'm not going to pound on you with Greek or Hebrew. But some of those words you have no use for at all. What you need is the definitions of the word. So let me just, in synopsis form, let me give it to you. Righteousness is not an act. Okay? It's a man. The word is not the Bible, it's a man. Righteousness is not your action, it's a man. If you want to go as far as calling God or Jesus a man. I don't care if you don't like that. It's a person. It's an entity. It's the Alpha and the Omega. You say what you want to say. I'm trying to stay as far away from religion as I can. Basics, stay away from religion. It's based on something that you and I can understand. Thank God he didn't put it somewhere where we couldn't understand it. Righteousness is not law, but it's a friend. He is a friend. In law is not righteousness. He is a friend, is righteousness. Righteousness is a friend. I feel like I need to say that a couple times. The reason is because most of us believe that when we're preached at for righteousness or about righteousness, it's heavy-handed, it's hard to accomplish, and I don't know if I can ever meet the standards. Isn't that right? When I was a young man, righteousness was. Women couldn't cut their hair. They couldn't wear jewelry. They couldn't wear pants. They had to wear a dress. For me, no circuses, no carnivals, no TVs, no radio. This was righteousness. It's only righteousness if your friend says so. Not your parents, not your pastor, and not your Bible. Your friend. The Word. You hear me? Because if you don't listen to the Word, when I say to you, when you look back and see how hard the scribes and the Pharisees tried to be righteous, and you see that they were part of the crowd that hung Jesus on the cross, then you understand fully that without that friend, without that Word, without that living three-dimensional being, the 3D lifestyle that we talked about last Sunday, that your righteousness can never exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. So it's not based on man's law. It's not based on mom and dad's law. It's based on a friend called righteousness. What does that mean? That means if you please him, you're righteous. That's how simple it is. You mean I got to please a friend? Uh-huh. Yeah. If you want to spend eternity with a friend, you got to get cleaned up to be with the friend. He's not coming to your level. You're going to go to him because he's got all the wealth. And he's got the big house with plenty of rooms. And he's got everything you want. Right? Just trying to be simple here. All right. Righteousness is only by intimacy with the man righteousness. One of God's name is righteousness. Just like one of God's names is Word. We covered Word last Sunday. Now we're calling him righteous, the only righteous one. And intimacy with him is going to cause you to be another righteous one. Not by obeying somebody's law. Come on, can we just, let's take a breath just for a second. I want to tell you something. Every one of us have our own standards. And every one of us are going to try to push our standards on the other one. It's just human nature. Now, there is a higher source called God, our Word, our friend, our righteous one. He is going to try to press His standards on us. And that's the good news. And that we will never, the rest of that good news is that we will never be able to put our standards on Him. And that's good for all of us. When we enter into His throne room boldly and try to make our petitions known to Him, it isn't, could you make everybody blonde? Could you make everybody as good as me? Come on. That isn't the petitions God listens to. God listens to what can, when we say, I need to be changed, what would you have me do today? That's what He listens to. Here are the definitions of righteousness. Amazingly enough, being right. That's one. To have virtue. And it's amazing to me, nearly every definition, no matter whether it's in the New Testament or Old Testament, in all the variations, it all points to one thing called prosperity. It's amazing. You get in your concordance or your dictionary, whatever you want to do, and you're going to find out that every one of those words that is as used as righteousness, righteous or right, is going to include the term prosperity. Now, the reason for that is that the righteous one, the holy one, is all prosperous. And when we have an intimate relationship with God, prosperity is not the most important thing, but we can't run from it. The blessings overtake you. That's what the Bible says. As you seek Him, the blessings overtake you. Part of the blessings is prosperity. He has, if He is prosperity, He can't withhold the prosperity and bless you, because He's going to bless you with all that He is. You enter to Him, you enter into a relationship with Him in spiritual poverty. And He's trying to bring us to spiritual wealth. It'd be the same thing in the physical. God is not interested in a bunch of righteous, broke people, because it don't make Him look good. All right. Another definition. To do right, that's not the interesting one. The second part of that is to make right. A righteous man tries to make things right. He doesn't walk in his self-righteousness and try to tell you how to do it. He walks in a man, Christ Jesus, the righteous one, and He says, righteous one tells me this is righteous. I'm not smart enough to tell you, but the righteous one is. Now, we don't have to use that language to talk to people, but we need to know in our heart that's exactly what we're saying. If the righteous one is in me and I'm in Him, then I'm here representing the righteous one. I don't have the right to do what I want. I don't have the right to do what my heart wants me to do. I only have the right to do what my heart wants. The righteous one wants. And I find it interesting that one of the things that's required, all right, let me say it another way. I'm God now. Give me that just for a moment. And I come up and I say this and that is wrong and I want it changed. Yes, sir. Change begins. When the change in your heart wants, then the righteous one begins. The Rio to Rhema. Understand what I'm saying? So what God is doing is He's entering into the situation to make you right. To make you do right. To make you think right. To make you feel right. He does not come on a situation to enjoy the situation. He walks into the situation to correct the situation. And that's His enjoyment. His enjoyment is to see you being corrected. Just thrills Him to death. Just as it should thrill you. And you understand what I'm saying? If we represent the righteous one, then we don't float with everything. We make things happen. When we walk into a bad situation, we can say, I don't accept that, because the righteous one does not accept that. and the righteous one has put into me the need or the burn to do something about it. She stayed with a friend of mine down there, and he started preaching to her about allodial titles. Now, if you don't know what that is, that's one of those things out there that is so basic to our ownership and our foundation that it's unbelievable. So you have to study it a lot before you can believe it, and then you have to study it so much that you walk in total faith to do it. Let's just put it that way. And you got to be bolder than a lion to do a lot of things that our Constitution wants us to do. Now, I said that physical, I'm telling you spiritually is the same thing. Our Constitution should make us bolder than a lion because it gives us the right to do things that nobody else will give us right or permission to do. And you got to be bolder than a lion, and you got to trust and believe to accomplish them. And my response to her was, now I've heard about that allodial title for 10 years. I know what it is. And I know he's got a piece of property, and I know once he wants that turned, he wants to go obtain the allodial title for that piece of property. And I don't want to hear it anymore. I don't want to hear it anymore. I want him to shut up, or I want him to do something about it. Now you see, that's the way my righteousness is. My God, my righteousness says, I'm tired of hearing you talk about it. I want you to do it. How do you do it? You trust me. I've given you the formula. I've given you the permission. Now I want you to walk on the water. Or I want you to shut up, and if you're going to be a goose, be a quiet one. Get out of the way for the next guy that's coming. If I give you a talent and you bury it, I'm going to take it away from you and I'm going to give it to the guy that's got 10 because he's doing something about it. That's to make right. A little business for you just for a moment. Let's go back to the talents. The righteous one would have you know something. If you're not going to do something with what he's given you, he's going to take it away and give it to somebody that will. Definition of righteous again. How do I say this? Righteousness is knowing what's right. It's also knowing what's wrong. Now, I didn't say being judgmental with what's wrong. Now, this is about you, and this is a relationship between you and God. You must know what displeases God so that you can know what pleases Him. If everything my wife cooked for me, I said, I don't like. She'd finally give up because I never would tell her anything that I liked. She'd say, eat out. You do that a lot, don't you? Anyway. God's in the business of telling us what He likes, which by reversing the Scripture, we automatically know what He does not like. Okay? If you want to know our walk in righteousness, you must know what's right. And by the way, there's only one right, one righteous. So you got to know Him. And then righteousness means doing right by the man. You got to do right by the man. Y'all know what doing right by a man is? Is that just so country you don't understand? You're just looking at me like, when you do right by somebody, what does that mean? Treat them right, honest with them. Integrity. You can't plead ignorance. You can't treat someone the way you would not want to be treated. That's doing right by somebody. I was talking to someone yesterday, and I mentioned the word hard pan, and I thought, I better ask him if he knows what that means. I said, that's a farmer's term. Sometimes I use terms that are not exactly accepted in normal society. So anyway, here's an unusual one. When you know what's right and you do what's right, you have the right. This was one I pulled out of the definition. It was really interesting. When you are right, you have the right. I want you to understand this. I don't know how. Just tell me to keep explaining it until you do. But I have the right to prosper when I'm right, not when I'm wrong. I have the right to walk in health when I'm right, not when I'm wrong. I have the right to have power and authority when I'm right. That's what came from the definition, mostly the New Testament. This is what really encouraged me. What gives me rights is spoken of more in the New Testament than the Old Testament. When I'm right, I have the right to have dominion. when I'm right, I have the right to issue forth justice. Now that one kind of blew me away. When I'm right, I have the right to issue forth justice. Are you listening to me? Justice is not always determined by God. It's sometimes determined by men. Does not the Bible tell you to obey those that rule over you? And he's not just talking about in church. He's talking about that police car that's going right there. If he walks in here and he says, everybody on the floor, it's best for everybody to get on the floor. You can ask why later. Right? If I'm right, I said a while ago, it was to do right and to make right. Now, I've got news for you. There's more than one ways to make something right. But one of them is that I issue forth justice. If I'm right, if I'm in the righteous one, I have the right to issue justice. And the church doesn't have any right to say, oh, you cruel thing. Oh, that's not grace and mercy. Listen to me again. Hell is grace and mercy. If I make things right, if I take a killer off the street, I've done much grace and mercy for those that are still alive. If I take a thief down, I've done a great work for those that are honest. You won't be able to understand it, but one day you will understand how righteous hell is and how much grace and mercy God had for you by delivering the enemy to hell. At that day, we're going to stand in awe. I promise you, when we get that full understanding of how much love God had to create hell, we're going to stand in awe. The church will never understand that. Do you understand? No matter what church you go to, they won't even speak of hell anymore because it's not grace and mercy. They won't speak of war because it's not grace and mercy. They've lost their relationship with the war maker, with the justice one, with the righteous one, with the one that creates hell. To be right, to be righteous, is to be free from accusation. Ho, that's bull. Well, yes and no. If you're talking about from men, it is bull. But we're talking about from the righteous one. You understand what kind of freedom you'd have in Christ Jesus if you realize that as long as I'm right, I'm totally free from accusation. And God, the righteous one, will protect me in that. He won't let that accusation touch me. It's kind of like sometimes that when you rub your feet and touch somebody, you can't quite figure out who got hurt the most. Well, listen to me. When God surrounds you with righteousness, the person that tries to touch you is the one that gets shocked, not you. You stand back and trust. To be right is to be free from wrongdoing. Well, what about that dish I broke? Oh, come on. Do you want to be a Christian or do you want to be a Sadducee or Pharisee? You want to argue the little foolish details? Because if you want to, I'll step down to that level. But I'm telling you, when you walk in righteousness, what does that mean? That as best of my ability, I do what's right according to my righteous one. Then I am free from wrongdoing. No matter what the enemy says, no matter what my neighbor says, no matter what my sister says, no matter what my brother says, no matter what anybody says. Because I only care about one person's word. That is the word. All other words need to fall to the ground. That is Bible. To be right gives me the right to preach. This is all definitions of righteousness. This is not my little note takings. This is right out of dictionary. Gives me the right to preach and to speak God's decrees. The only person that has the right to be right, to speak righteousness in God's decree, is when the righteousness is speaking through the right one. All the rest is because we have many priests standing in high places telling their congregation it's all right to sin in the name of Jesus. He may be a homosexual in the priesthood telling you that. He may be a celibate priest that's fooling around with little boys or nuns. Why? Because he hasn't found out the righteous one. He hasn't had the righteous do one something in him that turns him righteous. That he's doing right by everybody and he's not doing wrong to anybody. With this deal with with Connie and her sister. I told my son, I said, I just want you to know that whatever we do, it'll be righteous. He doesn't know what I mean by that, but I know what I mean by that. That means if I go out, rape, rob, pillage, kill, I will expect that to be done to me. Now I'm righteous. If I lie to somebody, I will fully expect them to lie to me. That would be righteous. I'm going to go around. If I lie, then what I need to start doing is walking around and find the people that are going to lie to me. I should expect it. If I think that's righteous. And if I don't think it's righteous, I shouldn't do it. More definitions. The power and the authority to live free. The power and the authority to rule over and rule for. I have spent a good portion of my life trying my best, sometimes not good at it, but trying my best to treat others like I want to be treated. That means snap when they're snapping at me and smile when they're snapping at me. And you understand what I'm saying? And in all fairness, I had a little waitress come up to my table yesterday and she said, I ordered a steak and they said, well, you can get coleslaw, potato salad, or beans. Okay, I made a choice and said, you have salad? I don't want a salad. What kind of soup do you have? We don't have soup. Well, can I make some kind of... No, we can't do that. I said, well, here's what your choice is. You can knock some off the price or you can substitute. You make the choice. She went and, I think, cooled off and got me a drink and came back. I asked her about a substitution again. She said, we can't substitute. I said, you're a pain in the butt. Did you know that? My wife going, I said, you're a pain in the butt. I'm the customer. I'm right. You do something to make please me. Now, I don't, how many times have you ever heard me do that to a waitress? See, and what you want to do is you want to feel guilty about that. But what you need to do is know that you were right and God's using a righteous tool to correct somebody. And you may be the tool. So be joyous in that painful moment. I don't enjoy taking on a little teenage girl. I mean, that's like fighting with a cockroach. I can step on anytime I want to. I don't win anything by winning an argument with a little teenage girl. But I might have won by being righteous because she may be at one time added to the kingdom thinking about that dumb preacher that called her a pain in the butt. God works in mysterious ways, the Bible says. And I'm one of those mysteries. Are you? If the righteous one, Jesus the righteous one, was a mystery to this world, then you need to be too. You need to strive to be mysterious. Not don't work at weird things. I'm not saying that. I mean, just expect it to come out of you. When you go, whoa, you just say, that's okay. God's doing it. It's okay. Now, I didn't cut her tip way down and snarl at her. I was real nice. When she made the substitute, I was real nice the rest of the time. I made a point to be super nice the rest of the time. I'd already been super mean. Might as well do the other thing. I have the power and the authority to live free, to rule over, to rule for. And listen, one other thing, guys. When we live in Christ Jesus, the righteous one, we have the power of privilege. That's the definitions. I'm still reading it. I haven't got all the definitions yet. We have the power of privilege. Well, you can say it another way. I walk in favor. Every place I step my foot, everything that I lay my hand to, and all the wealth in the world is mine. I will not be ashamed for staying in the nicer hotel or driving a nicer car. If God deems that that's what I'm supposed to do, then that is right with Him. It's right with me. Somebody else says, oh, you should buy, you should sell all. You first. You first. You show me how it's done. Well, I don't have anything. Then I don't want to follow your example. If poor is great, ask for more. Here's another one. I have the right of competency. I found that interesting. I can be competent. In fact, I will be competent because the competent one is working through me. I can be intelligent because the intelligent one is working through me. I can be persuasive because the persuasive one is working through me. I can be beautiful and accept that fact because the beautiful one is working through me. I can be the talented one because the one that owns all talent is working through me. Come on. When I make my shows, I have favor because that one is working through me. And if I'm right, if I'm treating people the way I need to treat them, if I'm walking righteous before Him, then I can expect His righteousness to walk ahead of me. And the blessings are overtaking me. Come on. Can't be true until you say amen. I have the ability to be superhuman, the definitions say. The word they used is superhuman. Can I tell you what that means? That means one step above human. Woo-hoo. Come on. Step up in your right place. Get on your right robes of righteousness here. You're not a normal human. Bob, I'm not a normal human. I'm above the normal human. I'm smarter than that. I'm more talented than that. I'm more persuasive than that. I'm more prosperous than that. I have more power than that. I have more authority than that. Now remember what I mentioned about the colonial tile and the Constitution? I'm telling you what the Constitution says of a spiritual man, and you best step up and grab a hold of it and begin to believe it by faith. And then you will dwell with Him forever because your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the normal human, the scribe and the Pharisee. And then I have the right of mastery. See, I'm just now getting through the definitions. The mastery. Did you know that I can be a master of what I do? I'm a master craftsman, Harry. I maybe not have seen it yet, but that's what the righteous one wants from me. And so as I work, I'm going to see it, and so is the public. God is working out His righteousness in me as I yield myself to Him. You don't know. You got to want Him more than you. You got to like Him more than you. I don't like my ways, I like His ways. Why? Listen to the definitions, you'll understand why. Because it's good. It's good for me. There's nothing in the Bible that is good as what I'm telling you about right now. The Bible tells you that He is far beyond anything that you can think or ask. For you. For you. No weapon formed against you will prosper if you're walking in righteousness. Righteousness is being set apart. I'm through with the definitions, okay? Righteousness is being set apart. Not by you, but by Him. I went to a church, a denomination, for all of my little life, my young life, that told me being set apart is what I do. No, I don't drink and I don't smoke and I don't cuss and I don't run with those that do. That's not righteousness. I never saw a righteous man taken to hell by a little tobacco spit. Never have. Doesn't mean I have to like it, but that's not what we're talking about. When God tells me, Stan, I don't want you to smoke, it is a factor in my life. I won't be able to talk to you in any way except it's wrong to smoke because that has become my life. It hasn't become a way of life. It has become my life. Why? Because if I smoke, it's death. Why? Because the physicians say so. No, because God talked to me. There can't be curse words come out of my mouth. God has made His mind up to use this mouth. And blessings and cursings cannot come out of the same mouth. I heard that somewhere. Where did I hear that? Now that has to become my life, and if I have a habit of that, then I need to kill the habit. Not myself in trying to live the way I want to live. That makes sense to you? It's burning in me to get that across to you. There's no law in righteousness. You cannot fulfill righteousness by obeying a law. I promise you, you can get up at a certain time and go to bed a certain time every day of your life. You can never speak a curse word, never smoke, never run around on your wife or your husband. You can obey every law that's good for mankind and you can still go to hell. That's what I'm trying to get across. But when you fall in love with the righteous one, so much that you'll do it His way, now you can live with Him forever. What does that mean? That means, I thought I told you I didn't like that. What does that mean? That means I already told you once, and this is your second warning, and the third one's going to be tough. That's the way the righteous one speaks. That's the way he does. Why? Because he can. No, his name's not Bill Clinton. It's not because he can. It's because he knows what's best for you. and what he says for you is best for you. And if you disobey it, then you're going to pay the price, not because he's mean, because he is law. You can't write him down. You can't write his law down except on your heart. Your heart. Don't tell me what he's written on your heart and it's right for me. I'm just telling the Bible promises, the Word promises that he's going to write on my heart what to do and what not to do. Well, that means that that I can be a Christian and cuss. Well, you know what? You work that out with him. When he tells you that's all right, then I'll agree with you. But I don't think he told you that. Why? Because he wants you set apart. He doesn't want you being like everybody else. You know, he wants you to be the master of communications. And cussing is the destruction of proper communication. You lose your influence. God loses his influence. You're supposed to be representing God. And our God blesses people. He doesn't curse them. Come on. I walk up to God, and I look him face to face, and I never once smell tobacco. I've never even smelled alcohol. Is that a law? No, but it might be a standard for us to reach at. I don't know. You talk to him about that. I'm not here to tell you where you're going to heaven or hell, because that would make me go to hell. So I'm not going to do that. But that person that I know, the Word, Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the friend, the one that sticks close to the brother, he is the example. And what I see him do, I need to do, and that makes righteousness grow righteousness. Right? If I see him get mad and throw a chair across the room, then it's all right for me. If he takes me up sometime and just slugs the snot out of me, then it's all right for me to do that to somebody else. And by the way, he's done that at least once. You saw it. Tell these ladies right here, you saw me fly across the room when he hit me one time, didn't you? God can hit, but he's never had to do it again. And he did it for my benefit because I had much benefit out of that. I suffered no destruction. Now, if I can learn to hit people and give them full benefit and no destruction, I want to do it. I'd love to do it. But I haven't found that way yet. And when I can learn to hit somebody and not make a bruise or blood or anything like he didn't do, then I have permission to do it, right? Let me cover several little things and then we'll stop. Righteousness is a person. Let me read this quickly to you as you make your headings. Righteousness is a person. I'm going to have multiple headings as we go. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Where's your spirit? Okay. 24. And that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Who is true righteousness and holiness? That's what it says. You put on the new man that's created in his image of true righteousness and holiness. Put off the old, put on the new. The likeness that you're looking for is the likeness of the true righteous one, God. Righteousness is a person. Second, righteousness is our goal. Righteousness is our goal. Matthew 5, 6. Blessed or blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Maybe. If you hunger and thirst, I know how to do that, by the way. I know how to be hungry and get thirsty. So I got a lesson on how to do that. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you'll be filled. Now listen, God's the righteous one, right? And if you hunger and thirst for Him, you're going to be filled. Is that what we just read? What are you going to look like then? Whoa. I'm hot. Come on. All right. You say, I'm hot. No. Marie didn't say that. Marita, Harry tells her that all the time, and she won't even agree with it. Listen, if you're seeking for God, you are hot because you look like Him, and don't tell me God's not hot. He is. Righteousness is our prosperity. Righteousness is our prosperity. Matthew 6, 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What things? All things. Seek first what? See there? How he kind of changes this? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Well, what does that mean? That means His righteousness is the kingdom. Listen to me. That means His kingdom is righteous. So who's in His kingdom? Me and you? The hot ones? So it doesn't do God any good just to be righteous unless He adds to us righteousness so we can be the righteous ones that are the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is full of things. So come on in and enjoy them. So what are we seeking? Things? Kingdom, righteousness, and the things will be added. I wish they'd get that straight on television. Righteousness is our work. Righteousness is our work. That is my occupation. That is my labor. And I never retire from it. Acts 10:35. But in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him. You can't be in the kingdom of God unless you're working out some righteousness. It can be with fear and trembling, or you can get it established and work it out in somebody else's life. Poor Karen. I mean, I ride her about time. Remember how? You know what I was doing? I was requiring of you righteousness. You didn't know that. I did, because God spoke to me about it. That's why I started. God spoke to me about her keeping time, because it was for her righteousness. But that got to be a big thing for a while, right? What time is it? Are you sure? A little thing. God uses little things to teach us big things. Come on. He's interested in working through all of us, or with all of us, with little things. He was being thankful for being here for Christmas instead of in Canada. That's a little thing. Well, I know it's big to you. That's what I had somebody tell me yesterday. I wanted $8,500 for a piece of equipment. I said, can't justify it. He said, well, you've already got $2,000 in the thing. It's only a little amount to finish. I said, oh, you must be making tons of money. Well, it depends on which side of the fence you're on, the side of the fence you're on. I said, I'm on the side that has to come up with the $6,500. So that's, you're on the side that missed the Christmas. Righteousness is our faith and our freedom from law. Now that's an unusual statement that you're not going to usually hear, that righteousness is our freedom from law. But that is according to the book. Righteousness is our faith and our freedom from law. Romans 4:13. For the promise, now this is Abraham, that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham. Did you ever notice that? You Bible students, it says that the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham, or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. What are you saying, Stan? You sure you want to hear what I'm saying? Okay, here's what it says. You don't get your promises out of the Bible. You get them from the Word, and they come about by faith. Does that negate what the Bible says? No. I'm not saying that. It's all right to use that as a guideline. But you see, when you take a guideline out of the Bible and start depending on it, then if you'll talk to the Word about it, He'll make it bigger. He'll make it bigger. And He'll make it more prosperous and more fun. But you've got to come to Him by this way. Jesus, I trust You. I see what You said. And I believe it. I believe it so much that my life is going to be based on that. Now, if you remember the story of Abraham, his promise was a son. Right? And yet he killed his son by faith. So he knew something greater than the written word. Or he would have spent the rest of his life arguing with God about killing that son when that was his promise. What am I saying? Abraham's promise was the word. It wasn't Isaac. He believed so much that even though the word had told him, Isaac will be, it was all right when the word said kill him because he knew God would provide. How? Through the righteousness of faith. Faith is righteousness. Righteousness is freedom from the law. Abraham was free from the law, but he operated in total freedom. Even he was in so much freedom that he could kill his son without fear. When the law says, if you kill him, you're going to be in trouble. The law that he thought about the promise and the law of the land. But he walked in so much freedom through faith that none of those would even touch him. One more. Until next week. We become righteous by trusting righteousness. It was accounted unto him righteousness. That's what it said over and over and over about Abraham. Have you read that?
Yes.
It was accounted unto him righteousness. Why? Because he was hanging around righteousness and he was trusting righteousness and he was believing righteousness. Romans 4, Romans chapter 4, verse 20 through 23. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. It takes unbelief to waver at the promises of God. But was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced. What is faith? Being fully convinced. Faith is being fully convinced. When you are fully convinced, there isn't any room for any other convincing. Now, I don't care what it is. When you're fully convinced, there's no room for any other convincing. Being fully convinced that what he had promised, God had promised, he was able also to perform.
Amen.
You guys believe that about God? That anything he says he can do and will?
Yeah.
And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. When he was fully convinced, it was accounted to him for righteousness. The problem with Christianity, there's very few that are fully convinced. They think there's a clause, a write-off, an if, a but, a maybe. That's not being fully convinced. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. I threw that one in there just to let you know. This wasn't just about Abraham. It was not written just for him, so it can be imputed to him. It was written for you, so it can be imputed to you, righteousness. The Word, not the Bible. The Word is trying to speak Rio to you this morning so that you can walk in Rhema. Y'all remember that?
Amen.
Rio is the outpouring, and Rhema is what comes out of you because of the outpouring. What does God want out of you? What is the Word with this Rio that's coming to you? What does He want out of you? Well, Rhema. No, no, no. Come on. Tell me the truth. What is Rhema? What would be the outflowing of Rhema in your life? Walking out the Rio or the Word, absolutely. The life change, the walking out in your life, the talking out in your life, and then, therefore, the touching of others. Right? Karen watches, when she tells the time, she's more accurate about the time than she used to be. That's Rhema from Rio. Little thing? No, because it's touching other parts of her life. The Karenisms that y'all laugh about, they're touching her. Because all we're doing, and I'm sorry, she's a blessed woman of God, but she's blessed because God's working on her. But those loose things that she just kind of, God says, tighten it up. Tighten it up. Why? Because there's future miracles to come. There's future mastery to come. Listen to me. God doesn't want dingbats. He wants masters of the universe. And I don't mean cartoons. He wants people that when they say, that person gets changed.
Amen.
Why? Because God said it through a man, through a woman, through a righteous one. Not because you said it. I shared with you last Sunday that when we left Marcia standing at the door, all I'd heard from her was how afraid she was. Afraid, afraid, afraid. I'm afraid the dog will eat the trampoline. I'm afraid of just dumb things. She said, I'm afraid the dog will eat the trampoline. Shoot the dog. You can give justice. I'd rather have a $400, $500 trampoline any day of the week than a dumb dog. Or tie that sucker to the fence where he can't do nothing but bite his chain. If he's going to bite everything, give him something to bite. Or bite him back, whatever. And when we left there, I turned to her and I said, Marcia, God wants me to tell you, God has not given you the spirit of fear. If you're afraid of anything, it is not God. And left. You got a response, didn't you? Never had such peace in my life. Hey, was it worth it? I had to put myself at risk and speak God. She could have been just as afraid Monday or whatever day was the next day. She could have been afraid. Then she could have said, see, God's not a liar. You know what? That's going to be the risks of faith. Somebody's going to tell you you're wrong. Are you fully convinced? If you're fully convinced, it's given to you, or you are now called righteous. In how many areas? The area that you're fully convinced in. If you're strong over here and weak over here, you're going to be called righteous over here and unrighteous over here. And believe me, God's going to be working on the unrighteousness. Somebody says, when you're going to go on a diet? Guess what? God may be speaking. God may be speaking. So we got two ways to look at this. What I say and what's being said to me. Not everything that's said to me is unrighteous. Sometimes it's the mouth of God. Have I got my ears on? Do I know His voice? And what we talked about last week, He's three-dimensional. He has a look. I can see His profile from a long ways off. He's got a voice. I can hear the voice, and those that are His know His voice, the Bible says. He's got a look about Him. He's got sweet eyes, He's got bedroom eyes, and He's got angry eyes. You need to know what His eyes look like. He's got a voice. He's got a speech pattern. He can call you friend, or he can say, Stan. Two different things. I need to be listening so that I can be righteous. I can't be righteous by not listening. I need to be fully convinced to be righteous. I can't be wishy-washy and be righteous. My yeas need to be yeas, and my nays need to be nays. Here's what God is. This is who He is. If I walk up to you, Bob, and I say, if you do it again, I'm going to knock your head off. You're going to believe what I said because I'm in the image of God. My kids knew. I made a determination not to lie about Santa Claus because it would make me unrighteous in my children's eyes. Because one day I'm going to have to say, sorry, I lied to you. It started then and hasn't quit since. If I say something to them, I want them to understand that it's all right for me to joke. They know the difference between joking and when I say, listen to me. When I told Jason, whatever I do is going to be righteous, he took me serious. When the stuff hit the fan, he called me the other day and said, Dad, is Connie mad at me? Because he got caught. He didn't know he was doing something wrong. He didn't know he was doing something wrong. We knew from investigation that there had been some wrongdoing. He didn't know it. He was being used. And when he found out he's being used, his first concern was, are we mad at him? Are you hearing me? See, I enjoy that. Not that I was mad at him, because we're not. But I enjoy the tenderness, because if you're mad, I've got to make it right. Now, is God mad at you? Is God upset with anything we're doing? This is part one of at least two parts. I want God to call me righteous so much that you have to call me righteous. And that those people out there, even that girl that I called a pain in the butt, I want her to be able to call me righteous. Amen. He got mad at me, but he didn't hurt me. You hear me? And it starts at your age or before. You don't do things out of anger. You don't do things out of, I don't want to. You do them because this is what's best. If you live all the days of your life like that, your life will be blessed all your days. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Word says. That's what I say. What do you say? Now, do something. That's what God says to every one of us, not just to him. When he gives us truth, his next words are now, do something about it. If you think that righteousness brings prosperity, do something about it. Start living, believing prosperity. Well, you don't understand. I'm on a fixed income. You're on a fixed income because you said so. You never heard God say you're on a fixed income. He said far beyond anything you've ever thought or asked. He didn't say that ends at 65.
Right.
He didn't say it ends with an infirmity or a handicap. Right?
Yeah.
Well, you don't know. I'm in this. There's no promotional. Oh, you tie that outside, would you? Just don't give it to me. If you want to eat it, then you waller in what you eat. But I'm not eating where you're eating. I don't like that hog trough. I like a higher place to eat. Amen? Now, how many of you want to eat high? Well, then you got to eat with the high one. You can't go make it yourself. Don't even try. Your prosperity is not believing to be prosperous. Your prosperity is believing to be righteous. Your healing is not in that I can quote healing scriptures. It's in believing the one that says you're healed by righteousness. You understand the most extreme work of righteousness was Jesus taking bruises and stripes when he wasn't guilty of anything. Why? Because God told him to. And because he did it, he was righteous. Not because he took bruises and stripes. It's because he did what God asked him to do. Stand with me. Hallelujah to the Lamb. I am so thankful that God cares for me more than I care for me. Come on. I'm thankful that God cares for me more than I care for me. I'm thankful that while I'm sleeping, he's awake thinking up ways to make me better. Hey, y'all believe that?
Yeah.
When I'm asleep, he's still awake thinking up ways to make me better.
Yeah.
So all I got to do is hunger and thirst for his ways. Praise you, Lord. My wife is mocking me because she gets home and I've got Christmas carols on the radio. In case you want to know, 101.1 is playing nothing but Christmas carols. And most of it, they're talking about Jesus. And it's so refreshing on that soft rock channel. I haven't heard a rock on there yet. I've heard about the rock, but no rock music. Now why, and yesterday, she just gets back and I got the radio loud because I am just getting my socks blessed off by some of those Christmas hymns, carols that are going on. Why? I don't know why. What do I have to know about? I just know that that's what I'm supposed to do and I'm doing it and I'm enjoying it. And you know what? I don't care if she likes it or not. She's got a truck. She's got two more trucks now. She can just go listen to whatever radio she wants to. But I'm going to listen to that radio as long as I'm enjoying it. As long as God's blessing me with it, I'm going to receive it. Amen? That's the freedom. Let's start walking in freedom. I'm not caring about if you're looking at me or I'm looking at you. And I don't care. I do care because I'm an example, but I mean, that's not my... I don't try to be a good example in front of you. I sometimes try the opposite. Y'all believe that. That's the reason I said that. I'm not trying to be a good example of you. Whoever you see is who I am. You're the one that knows. Whatever you see is whatever I am. And I so much want to be that because I never want to... God would never be something in one room and something different in another. And I want to be like God. Whatever yelling you see me do, you're going to see me do it in church and out of church the same way. I'm not going to be spiritual in church. Oh, Jesus didn't like that. He didn't like that and he ain't going to find it in me. Say it. He ain't going to find it in me. Well, you didn't have to use the word ain't, but it's okay. Praise the Lord. Let's go enjoy. I'm looking forward to Christmas because it's going to be in a totally different way for us this year. We're going to miss, not next Sunday, but shortly thereafter. We're going to do it with no guilt, and there will be no bad outcome from it. Amen?
Amen.
And I'm so thankful that y'all are picking up that New Year's thing and going with it, because I thought about this morning. I asked him last time to do that. I wonder if anybody's going to do it. And I thought, that's the way God is. I don't know how many times he's asked us to do something, and then he wonders if we're going to do it. That's not righteous. It's not righteous. You're going to have a blast. You're going to have a blast at that party. Even the cookie thing is going to be a blast.
Amen.
Just, well, I'm not going to. say that. Anyway, I don't know if I trust anybody with the cookies, though. Make sure you get a trade. All hearts clear? All hearts clear. Okay, then you're saved. You're delivered. You're healed. You're prosperous. You're powerful. You're righteous. You're holy. You're a shining example of God Himself. Amen? Come on. You're not ashamed of what you do, and God's not ashamed of what you do. He's always listening, and you don't care. Right? He's always watching, and you don't care. That's what you want. I'm speaking things over y'all. All you got to do is keep saying amen.
Amen.
You're blessed beyond your wildest imaginations.
Amen.
You don't see it yet, you will.
Amen.
You will. And this church is growing, and it's blessed.
Yes.
And I don't care what anybody says.
Yes.
Let me tell you something. I'll go one step further. Anybody that speaks against this body is a fool. They have been deceived. That's what I mean by that. They've been fooled. And they need to break from themselves or break from whoever's helping them believe wrong. Anybody that teaches righteousness is a place to be. And we're going to teach that. I've always taught that. I'm not changing anything. We're just getting back to basics. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Lord, we love you with all of our hearts. And that causes us to trust you with all of our hearts. We're fully convinced of what we just said, and we're fully convinced it's for us. We thank you for those things far beyond anything we've ever thought or asked that you are dying to give to us. You're just so anxious. You're more anxious than a Christmas present to a friend. 24/7, you have things you want to bestow upon us if we'll just be righteous enough to get in the right place and accept it. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Continue to put on us the honest to God, or the honest from God truth, so that we can live, so we can be that little child that kills great giants, especially in the kingdom. Use us, Lord. Use us, Lord. Change us so that you can use us, Lord, more and more every day. For that, we'll give you honor and praise and glory forever. Everybody agrees, says amen.